they had this Bible conference? Anybody? Why did they have to get together and have this big meeting? Mark?
The Jewish believers were trying to bring the beliefs on the law into the church.
Yep. So the Judaizers were trying to convince the Gentile converts that they had to keep the law to be saved. So they still accepted that you had to trust Christ to be saved, but they said you got to add to that and be circumcised and keep the law if you wanted to go to heaven, essentially. And this became such a big contention and misunderstanding among the churches that the disciples and apostles decided to come together in Jerusalem and have basically a big conference to determine what to do about it. How to answer the churches. The churches were asking the apostles who were in the authority at the time. Remember, the New Testament wasn't written yet. And so they were saying to the apostles, what do we do? What's your answer to this dilemma? And they came together to consider this question. We made it down through verse 10 last week. And they've already begun to make it clear that it's all by faith, and that, as it says in verse 10, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What is that yoke referring to? Anyone remember? The law? That yoke is the law. So don't let me forget, after we pray, we'll talk about the law. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we go to your word together, and may we learn and grow through it. May you guide us in your truth and meet with us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So when we are referring to the law last week, we made it very clear from Scripture that the law was nailed to the cross. Right? We looked at many scriptures about that, that it's been fulfilled, it's been set aside as far as our requirements in the New Testament church to obey it. But what exactly are we referring to? Which part of the Old Testament? Is the entire Old Testament the law? And I didn't make this clear last week, and I'm glad someone raised this. So what is the law? Is it the whole Old Testament, or is it a portion of the Old Testament?
Portion.
Thank you, Mrs. Shannon. You're spot on. So is Psalms the law? No, it's not. Matter of fact, when Jesus was teaching the disciples after his resurrection, before he ascended back to heaven, the Bible says he broke it up. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. And the Bible even lists the three sections of the Old Testament, one of those sections being the law. Who would read Luke 24:44? And this is Jesus teaching his disciples after the resurrection. So Luke 24:44. Who would read that for us? Mr. Scott, thank you.
And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me.
So Jesus here is breaking up the Old Testament in three basic sections or different dispensational groups, however you want to look at it. But that the Old Testament isn't laid out chronologically, is it? And we know that because when you read in a lot of the prophets, the events that take place or when the prophecies were given would fit back in with the Kings and the Chronicles and the Samuels if you were to lay it out chronologically. If you've ever seen a chronological Bible, you would see that it would be like this, putting all the books together. So the law is a section of the Old Testament. Then you have the Psalms, or what people refer to as the poetic part of the Old Testament. And it doesn't list it, but most people, they also list the historical and then the prophetical. So the law is the first five books of the Bible, often referred to as the Pentateuch. Those are the five books of Moses. And even in Luke, let's look at Luke 16 now. Remember when the rich man and Lazarus died? The rich man went where? To torment, and Lazarus went to paradise. And it says, verse 31, this is after the rich man asked Abraham to send someone back to warn his brothers. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets. So here he just says Moses. What does he mean? That's the first five books of the Bible. Now, does that mean that when we read the first five books of the Bible that we just don't bother with it, we just read it and say, whatever, it's not important? No. We can learn so much from the first five books, especially the book of Genesis, which technically, if you're going to talk about the law, Genesis wouldn't even be included, would it? Genesis is historical. But then when you get into Exodus, that's when God brings in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And then from then on, Leviticus, not really Numbers. Numbers is a lot of history, but there's some law in there too. And then Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means second law. So it's kind of like a recap or a summary of the law that was given in Exodus and Leviticus primarily. So it's important for us to at least make that distinction, that when you take verses like Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God or sin against thee. Is that an important verse for us? Absolutely. Because that's talking about how important it is that we memorize Scripture. All the Psalms, all the Proverbs are very important to us, are they not? And the principles of those books still apply today. Many of them are in Proverbs about marriage, about raising children. Those are principles from our Creator about those things. So God didn't say, well, those are no longer important, or those are no longer in principles of marriage and raising children. So it's good that we make that distinction, that the law was nailed to the cross, which are the Old Testament commandments for Israel. But the prophecies and the other parts of the Old Testament were not nailed to the cross. So who has questions about that? Because that can be confusing sometimes. Let's go to Romans 15 while we're thinking about that. Now, when you get to the prophets, you don't find commandments. You find prophecies. Right? When you get to Psalms and Proverbs, though, do you find some commandments sometimes? Absolutely. And we're still bound to follow those things. And many, many of the important ones are repeated in the New Testament. So be sure that you understand that God laid it out that way on purpose. He didn't lay it out chronologically so that we could see the sections and the distinctions, and that it's primarily Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy that would be considered the law, and a little bit of Numbers, although Numbers is, again, primarily history. So we're talking about commandments here. Romans 15:4, who would read that? And this is God reminding us that the entire Old Testament is beneficial to us. Any volunteers? Romans 15:4. Pastor Shannon, thank you.
For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope.
This is referring to the Old Testament in general, and it says that it was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we can benefit from the entire Old Testament. We can learn from it. We can get hope from it. So it's important that we also make that distinction, that yes, the law was nailed to the cross. No, we are not bound to keep the Old Testament commandments, but we can certainly learn from them and get hope from them and grow through them, because it's still the Word of God. So, who has some questions? Nobody? Good. I'm glad we cleared that up. Let's go back to Acts 15 then. So that just helps us to keep it in the back of our minds then, as they're talking about this yoke. The yoke is the law. And verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So here it's the us and them, or we and they, and the we is the Jews and the they is the Gentiles. And he's saying that now we understand through what happened with Peter, with Cornelius, and through what's happening with the Apostle Paul, that God's not making a distinction. That salvation is to anyone who will trust Jesus Christ. Now we understand that, because the Bible in the New Testament makes that very clear. They didn't have the New Testament. They're Jews, and they didn't understand completely that this was God's plan, that he was going to form a new thing called the church or the body of Christ, and whether or not you were Jew or Gentile was irrelevant. And even when God, if you go to 1 Corinthians 12:13, even when God talks about the church, he makes it very clear that these things are not important now during this age. Whether or not you're a Jew or Gentile is not important. It will be important in the tribulation period, and it will be very important during the kingdom. But during the church age, this is a new group called the church. Who would read 1 Corinthians 12:13, where he uses the word Jews? Jackie? So notice it says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, it doesn't matter. We're all baptized into one body. So God is saying, now what matters is, are you part of that body? Have you been born again by Jesus Christ's blood? If you are, you're part of the body of Christ. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, not important. What matters is Christ. And then one other verse, and we'll go back to Acts. So go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. Who would read Galatians 6:15, where God again shows that there is no more distinction? Mrs. Scott, you want to read that for us? Galatians 6:15.
For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature.
So notice what God is saying. What matters is, are you a new creature? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. What matters is, are you a new creature? Have you been born again into a new family? All right, so back to Acts 15. Any questions so far? Brother. Right.
So when you're talking about the Jews,
saved Jews. Yeah, during this age, during the church age, being a Jew has no spiritual benefit. That's the point. The Jews will go to hell just as fast as the Gentiles if they choose not to accept Christ as their Savior. They don't get a special pass or anything. Now, things are different in the tribulation period, as you'll see, and definitely different during the kingdom, where God gives them a new heart as a nation and gives them their land and so forth. But during the church age, it all falls on whether or not you accept or reject Jesus Christ as Savior. So as Mark said, it's talking about saved Jews, saved Gentiles. Any other questions? All right, so let's start there at verse 12, where we finished last week, and carry on down through where they give their conclusion, down through verse 22. So who would read 12 through 22 as they're considering this question? Any volunteers? Pastor Shannon, thank you.
Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased at the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren.
Okay, so James was the pastor at Jerusalem, and he stood up and said, my proposal, if you will, is that we don't trouble them, that we write them and say that they need to abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication. Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? We shouldn't be worshiping idols, because that's just blasphemous, and God makes it very clear that we're only to worship Him. Fornication is a sin, no matter whether you're Old Testament or New Testament. So that's obvious. But then what does he mean when he says things strangled and from blood? So he tacks that on. Things strangled and from blood. Anybody know what he's talking about? Yes, Beth. Yeah, this all comes back to heathen worship again. So it ties in with the idols. The things strangled, things blood is talking. What it's saying is that they just stay away from anything relating to heathen worship. And heathen worship even still does today, does it not? That the blood of animals is still involved in heathen worship today, just as it was involved in Jewish worship in the Old Testament. But what it's saying is to just stay completely away from anything relating to heathen worship. The idols, the things strangled, and the blood. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses have taken that blood word and they've taken it a step further, and now they say it's not right to take a blood transfusion. They're equating eating or drinking blood, which the heathen would do as part of their worship, with taking a transfusion. But they're just being silly. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about heathen worship. That's what this is all about. And they're saying that these new Gentile Christians, because they're Gentiles, because they've seen heathen worship and maybe even been involved in it themselves. You look at the Corinthian church, for example. Because they are now believers in Jesus Christ and believe that there's only one true God, there's not multiple gods, they need to stay away from anything associated with false worship or the worship of false gods. And that would include the things strangled and the blood and idols, of course. So that's what they're trying to tell these churches, is stay away from those things. But that's the list. Did anybody see the Sabbath listed there? Isn't that interesting? That if the Sabbath was that important, you'd think they would have mentioned it, don't you? Since this is their answer to the Gentiles and all these churches that have written and said, help, we need your direction. And now they're going to send letters to all these Gentile churches saying, this is our answer. They didn't mention the Sabbath. And that's because they're not Jews. And the Sabbath was a sign between God and Israel, as we mentioned last week. So the people were happy with his answer, and sure enough, verse 23, they wrote letters. By them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto brethren which are in the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So they're going to send letters, but they're also going to verify it by sending these men around to visit these churches. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare ye well. So, again, it's all about heathen worship. Cut all ties from heathen worship. And again, the fornication is kind of obvious. It's sin. Now, the Bible has, later on, when the book of 1 Corinthians was written, God then even gave further warning that they are to avoid anything that could weaken, and let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, anything that could weaken a weak brother's faith. Actually, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, sorry. Okay, which chapter is it? Somebody help me out. Where a Christian's not supposed to offend another Christian's conscience. Maybe it's 8. Yes, it's 8, sorry. It's right in the middle. It's 1 Corinthians 8. So this is written to the Corinthians, but written to us as well, that we need to be careful about these heathen things. Now, it doesn't affect us here in New Zealand, because we don't have people doing these practices publicly, do we? But in some cultures, you can still see it. You know, travel to Indonesia or travel to some of these countries and walk down the footpath and see the little idols literally on the public footpath with little things of incense burning all day long, worshiping false gods. We don't see that as we walk down the street. Jackie?
Do we not see that, though, very prevalent in the Catholic Church?
We do. Though they are worshiping the true God.
But they worship Mary.
They are, yes. Their Mary is part of it, and I would call that idolatrous, absolutely. So we do see it in other, what word do we use, religions? But we don't see it out in public like you do in some cultures. Beth?
There's some shops in town where I grew up, and they have this cooking animal, and he sits and he goes like this, and that's like a little island.
Is it?
Yeah.
Mm.
That's Asian shops.
Yeah, that was, wouldn't, that's not surprising, is it? So what he's saying is, if you look here in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So what he's saying is, if someone offers a piece of meat to an idol, and then they sell it in their meat shop, it's still just meat. It didn't change the meat. Okay, that's what Paul is saying. He says, we understand that because we believe the Bible. And we know there's only one true God, and you can't change that meat because you sacrificed it to an idol. He says, that's a given. And he goes on to say that there's but one God. Verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol of this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So he's saying, let's just say you do live in a culture where they still worship idols publicly, and they offer their meat to the idols, and then they sell it in the meat shop. If you're a Christian, it would be unwise to go buy that meat. That's what he's saying. Why? Because another person who might be contemplating Christianity, or maybe they're just a freshly saved Christian and they don't know anything yet about Scripture, they see you buy that meat, They think that meat still has some sort of change because it's been offered to an idol. And that could hurt their conscience because they don't understand. Have you seen anything like that before, Roy? Is that why you're smiling? Say again?
Fiestas.
To the saints. See, there's a good example. Because those things were offered to the patron saints, because the Catholics don't understand, you can't offer things to saints. You can only offer things to God. There's a public example of people offering things to something false. And the people, now the Christians, but not the Christians that believe the Bible, that the people think that that adds some sort of power to that thing, right? Or they wouldn't be doing it. He's saying, as a Christian, avoid it so that you don't wound a weak conscience Christian or even someone that might be contemplating Christianity. And that's what this is all about the things strangled and the blood. It's not about the blood of the animals. It's about the worship of false gods and separating yourself completely from those practices. That's exactly what this is about. Verse 9, take heed, lest this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are what? Weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. So if you're a Christian and there's a temple to a false god, that's not the place to go to dinner. That's what he's saying. If you're in that sort of a culture, we don't have temples here to false gods. Well, maybe we do in Auckland. I don't know. But if Kelvin says we do. And if there's restaurants in those temples, he says, don't go in there and eat as a Christian, because that is saying to others, this is okay. Pastor Shannon?
There's a Chinese restaurant down here that has food laid out before a statue of Buddha, I think it is. And they put food down there for the eye in front of them. So that's exactly what they're talking about.
So beware of those things is what God is saying. Because you could wound the conscience, as he goes on to say, verse 10, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So if a weak conscience Christian sees you go in that temple and eat that meat, he's going to say, oh, well, it's okay then. But he's thinking that meat has some sort of special properties or something's been changed because of an offer to the idol. And now he thinks because you ate it, now he can eat it, and you've hurt him. You've hurt his conscience. So he's saying, just stay away. Just be wise and avoid those things. And that's what all this is about, because they're writing to all these churches that have been involved in heathen worship and their practices for centuries. And they're making a break from those things to worship the one true God that created everything. And they're saying, when you make the break, make the break. Does that make sense? Jackie.
Sorry, not to do with eating, but it just raises a question then. If you're like in a Buddhist country visiting, is it wrong to go and visit the temple? You know, for interest sake, you know, because you want to see the architecture or whatever.
I would say that you just need to seek direction from the Holy Spirit in those situations. You know, commit it to prayer the night before and be in the Word and just trust God to lead you. Because you do have to be vigilant in those sorts of cultures as a Christian. And again, we don't believe that there's any power there. We don't believe that if you walk in there that you're going to get possessed or that Satan's going to attack you. We don't believe those things because greater is He that is in us than He is in the world. So we're safe. It's not about us. It's about the others. And so if you're living in that culture, it's different, because there could be people that could be your neighbors and they could be people you work with, and you don't want to hurt their conscience. That's what God is saying. If you're a visitor, it's different, isn't it? They don't know who you are. Nobody knows who you are. You're a tourist from another country. But just seek God's will on that. But if you live there, definitely no. Because you don't want to harm anyone else's conscience. And that's what this is all about here in Acts 15. That's the only reason they prohibited them from the things strangled and from the blood, was because of the heathen practices. So any other thoughts or questions on that before we dive into the rest of it? So, idols, fornication, things strangled, and from blood. It says there in Acts 15. let's see, where were we? What verse were we up to? I read 29. Verse 30, they gathered the people together and delivered the epistle, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. These are Gentiles. They're happy. Good. We don't have to get circumcised and we don't have to keep the law. Thank you. That's what we were asking. They said, you don't have to keep the law and you don't have to be circumcised. And so Judas and Silas, verse 32, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So there, verse 32, what does that mean? Being prophets themselves. Was every apostle a prophet? Was every apostle a prophet? No. But this says that these were. Brad?
Does it just mean to deliver the word to people?
Does it?
That's my question.
Oh. Sorry, you said it as a statement of fact. Oh, is prophecy one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Not all pastors agree on this point, but I personally believe that the gift of prophecy is done. That it was the gift, the ability to speak the Word of God. It wasn't the ability to preach the Word of God, it was the ability to speak God's words. Just like the Old Testament prophets. In the New Testament, if you were a prophet, it meant you could get up and speak and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And it was God speaking through you. That was a gift. It's listed as one of the gifts. And I believe what it's saying is that Judas and Silas had that gift. One of the gifts that God had given them was the gift of prophecy. Now, there are people that believe that that gift is still alive today. I hear charismatics all the time say, you know, God gave me a word for this person and I had to share it with them. What does he mean? He means that God gave me a prophecy that I need to give to this person about their future or about God's plan for their lives. Did God give us all that gift? No. Does God give any of us that gift today? I don't believe he does. Where he says, I'm going to tell you to go tell that person about their future. Now that gift did exist in Bible days. But just like with the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues and miracles and healings, that gift was no longer necessary when this book was finished. And if it's still alive today, as some people claim, then when a person gets up and says, "Thus saith the Lord," that is just as authoritative as the book you're holding in your hand. Because they are claiming that that is our Creator speaking directly to us through that person. Does that make sense? When a person gets up to preach, they are not speaking directly to you from God. But if they're reading this, then they are. But any additional words are, that's preaching. That's not prophecy. And there is a difference. So how many questions did that raise? Because we're out of time.